morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Good to be back with you. Enjoy a little time of relaxation, for the most part. I do a little work and then, had a 1 year old turn around. But relaxation done the same. So enjoy the time to be with family and spend a little time away, our favorite place. So good for that. But good to be back here with you this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, if you weren't there already. So for those who weren't here 2 weeks ago, yes, we're going to start a series on the fruit of the Spirit. As you can count the fruits before you, there will be 9 parts to this series, one for each one that's listed there in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And so we're going to spend some time on this. As I told you 2 weeks ago, I never do this, ever. Probably once, maybe twice in the however long, 12, 13 years I've been doing this, you know, I never do series. And one reason I don't is just it gets stale, right? I mean, you say the same things over and over again. So what I tried to do this time, I didn't do as good a job as I wanted to because I was planning on doing it while I was on vacation. I had to do more secular work than what I was planning on doing while I was down there. But I wanted to write it all out up front, all 9 lessons. And what I did, I got most of my major points, and I was trying to prevent overlap, you know, to try to not say the same things twice, because that's what kind of gets it stable. So this morning what we're going to have is a little bit longer introduction than what we'll have the next 8 weeks after this to kind of just set the stage for us, but I don't want to repeat any of those things, you know, that I've said this morning. So the fruit of the Spirit, just to think there in Galatians chapter 5, if you turn there, you can see what Paul starts out by saying is that you want to put away all those works of the flesh. And we're not going to go through those. That's not the lesson this morning or the next, you know, part of this series. But essentially, they're all what we would consider sinful things, right? But they're those works of the flesh. And he says you're supposed to put off and do away with all those things. Don't think on those things. Don't act on those things. Put all those things away. But you have to replace it with something, right? As we study oftentimes as a Christian, it's not good enough just to not be bad. Okay? Right? That's not good enough. Okay? We are going to be held to a higher standard. Christ says, you know, everyone can kind of not be bad at times, you know, just to not do certain things. That's not good enough. What he says is you're going to replace those works of the flesh, which are those things that come natural to you and I as human beings. You're going to replace those things with something else. And that's where the Spirit comes in. Now, you know, sometimes I like to play a little word game. Semantics is what they call that. But let's be specific here, okay? And this is what Paul does. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Now, why is that important? Because these things, while plural in form, they're singular. Because they all go together. And we're to possess not 6 out of 9, not 8 out of 9, but all 9 of these things. Okay? If we're to be the Christians that God has asked us to be the kind of people of this earth, to be salt of the earth, the light of the world, all these things that Jesus asked us and tasked us to be, all 9 of these things go together. I'll give you an example. Here's where vacation comes in handy, gives you ideas and examples. So when we're on vacation, my kids have an expectation of their grandparents that every day they're going to have a fruit bowl. Okay? A fruit bowl is a staple on vacation. This fruit bowl is not going to have just one fruit. That won't be good enough for my kids. Okay? And probably not 2 or 3 fruits. Okay? We're talking all manner of fruits. Okay? Anything that they can put in there, more the better. Right? But when they say what they want, they say they want a fruit bowl. Okay? So when we say fruit of the Spirit, we mean all these things that you see before you. And we're going to put all these things together in a great big bowl, and that's what we're going to do. So, without further ado, we're going to focus this morning on that first fruit of the Spirit. We're just going to go in order, no particular order, except for maybe the one this morning. Now, again, we need all nine, so we're not going to try to weigh these things. One's more important than the other. But, with a small caveat to that, to say that love is kind of the foundation of everything that we do, okay, as Christians. And so it is hard to think that you would even sort of, you know, if you're playing Monopoly, that you would even get past Go and collect $200, right, without love. Okay, that is really the starting point of really everything that we do, and no different here with the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so this morning, and I don't know how, this might be a little bit longer this morning. I'm not trying to restrict myself to time. I had certain points that I wanted to make. If I make them early, I make them early. If I make them late, I make them late. So we're going to go until we get to the point this morning. But I'm going to break it down for you in just two simple points this morning. I'm going to give you both of them up front. And the way we're going to treat this is going to be love toward God and love toward man. These are the two areas that we're going to concentrate and focus on. And you say, well, that seems pretty obvious. Who else are you going to love? Well, that's true. That's definitely true. But I think you need to break these apart and focus on each one individually. And, of course, as we start with love as being that foundation, our love toward God should be the foundation of everything that we do. I would make a statement to say that you cannot love man without loving God. You cannot love man without loving God. Now, some may say, well, I can love my children and not love God. That may be true to a degree. But I would register to say that if you don't know the love of God, then you're not truly going to know how to love your children. Sure, you may be able to show them affection, show them a particular form of kindness, and things like that. But without truly knowing the love of God, you're not going to fully be able to love your children, love your spouses, love any man. Well, so we go to the most obvious verse here. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, why start here? Because if somebody says, well, I can love man, I can love my wife, I can love my children without loving God. Yeah, but how do you know how to do that? How do you know how to love? Who teaches you how to do that? Where's the man? Where's the book? I didn't get it. I didn't teach it in school. Where do you get it from? You learn it from God. God is the best example we have, maybe really the only true example, of showing us how to love. You can't learn it from man. How does man show love? Man's love is transactional, right? You do this for me, and then I'll love you for it, right? I mean, it's kind of how a parent relationship starts, isn't it? The mother gives the child milk, and the child loves her for it. It's transactional. You take care of me, I love you. You cut me off, I don't love you anymore, right? That's how man does love. And it's emotional, right? It's feeling-based. I feel like I've been mistreated, so I don't love that person anymore. But that's not how God shows love. God shows love like this. God created man, essentially out of nothing, right? It is really about the only time in human history that something has been created from nothing. Now, that's not entirely true, right? He created man out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed the breath of life into man. But God didn't have to do that. He chose, and he demonstrated love by creating man. Now, you tell me this morning, what has man ever done to reciprocate that love? Because the way I see it, and the way the scriptures kind of bear it out, is that man has really done nothing in return other than to disappoint God ever since that day in the Garden of Eden. It is a constant stream of disappointments on man's end. So you would think at some point God would say, well, that was a mistake. He kind of didn't do that, did he? He recognized that in the days of Noah. Said, you know what? Let's try this again. Man is so evil. Man is so wicked that we'll wipe him off the face of this earth and we'll start over. The next time it'll be right. Surely man won't make the same mistake again. They'll learn and do it better the next time. Okay. Right? Here we are again. So at what point does God stop loving man? How can you love such an unlovable creature that does nothing but disappoint you over and over and over again? Look at what Paul says. In Romans 8, beginning verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And this love is shown in Christ Jesus our Lord, which we'll get into here very shortly. Nothing. There is nothing on this earth that can separate us from the love of God. If there was, it would have already happened. But we know his love continues, don't we? Look at what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. In chapter 2, beginning verse 4, he says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. And even in that state, it says he hath quickened us together with Christ. Simply put, by grace, always saved. It's a gift. Man did nothing to earn it. Quite frankly, the opposite. And yet it was still given. And it says, yet he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the constant disappointment of man, the constant wickedness and unrighteousness of man, and yet he still loves us. Now, we wouldn't do that for anybody else on this earth. Man doesn't know how to show love that way. At least not naturally. Now, we have even a greater example, at least in my mind, because it's an earthly example. And that's in Christ. Love is showing the complete fulfillment in Christ coming to this earth. This was an area we had in our vacation Bible school study the last night. And I want you to think about three different areas with Christ. Three different times. All near the end. And the last night, before he was betrayed, when they are there in the upper room together with the disciples, what does Jesus do in that moment? Anybody remember? He washed his disciples' feet. And you may say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, I don't know if it would still be the case today, but certainly then, that was about the lowest form of servitude that you could do, right? Was to wash somebody's feet. Like I said, it might still be pretty close today. There's a lot of people washing people's feet. But in that moment, Christ is showing his humility. Now, to me, this is just me personally. One of the ones that I love the most, that I see Christ as man more than anywhere else in his life, is in the garden when he's praying. Before he enters in, look at this verse with Matthew McCall here. It says, that he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Or English Standard translation is to say that he was very troubled. He's feeling the imminence of this crucifixion, right? This death. He doesn't want to suffer. He's certainly not looking forward to it. And quite frankly, if God would put any other way on the table in this moment for this to be done, I think he might have taken it. Is this what he said? If it be any other way possible, let this cup pass from me. But thou will be done. And that's where the showing of love comes in. And the willingness to be obedient, even in the face of fear. See, it's okay to be afraid. That's okay. But we still have to be obedient. I think this is what John was trying to say in 1 John 4:18. He says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. He says, fear has turned torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You can't be afraid. Sure, Christ didn't want to go through it, but he persevered, and he continued on. And in that third way, all the way up to the cross, this is when love becomes flesh and blood. This is when you see it there. And think about in those final moments, okay? He's there on the cross. We've been reading through John chapter 19, there in the final moments of Christ for several weeks now leading up to that crucifixion. And we read one of these scenes this morning. In those final moments, where was his focus? Was it on himself? What did we read this morning? He was worried about his mother, wasn't he? Told John to take care of her, take her back, and get her away from there. What about the people that were executing him? What did he say to them? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He's offering forgiveness to the very people that put him on the cross. And it doesn't end there. What about the guy next to him? He promised him a place in paradise as a dying thief. He's showing you this passage. While we are yet sinners, Christ is dying for us. He's not there on that cross for himself. He's there for me and you. And that is love personified. That is how you show love. Even when he was on this earth, he told us. He says, greater love hath no man than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love. And he showed us that. So quickly to wrap up this point, how do we show our love for God? How do you do that? Well, it's not quite like many people would think. Your man, again, has a way of perverting things. Think about what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We could sort of modify that. I'm not inserting anything, but essentially you could say, just because you say you love God doesn't mean you're going to get God. But who does? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's going to be many that will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, casted out devils, worked many wonderful works? What's going to be the response? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. God, I love you. I did all these great things for you. I did all these wonderful works. Not good enough. Not good enough. Why? Because you're not demonstrating love properly. It starts with keeping his commandments. That has to be our focus. And then loving our fellow man, which we're going to get to in just a second. John said, if you love him, Christ said through John, if you love him, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth him. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. John, of course, the apostle of love, he has all these different quotes here from Christ. He focused on that particular aspect of Christ's life. In John 14, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hears is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Two more. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, he showed it. He kept the Father's commandments, took it all the way to the cross. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So again, you're going to have these people that are going to do all these things. They're going to say they've done all these great works, but they've simply not followed Christ's basic commands. And one of those most important ones is really the first one. Technically the second. The first and greatest is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind. We just covered that one. And the second is what? It's like unto it. How do we know? How can we tell if someone loves God? Hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Is this our attitude toward our fellow man? So that's where we go. How do we show our love toward man? Some say that, well, yeah, again, I can love God, but man just makes it hard, right? They're just too difficult to get along with. Man doesn't want to be loved. How can I show someone love who doesn't love me? Who's constantly trying to kill me or persecute me or do this or do that to me? Again, Christ shows us the way. But first, look what John says. If a man says that I love God and he hates his brother, that man's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love a God whom he had not seen? This is, to me, one of the more point-blank verses in the Bible. I mean, you cannot put it any clearer than that. And it makes so much sense. How could that be? How can you love a God who is a spirit who you have never seen, never laid eyes on, at least in the flesh? But yet, you say you love man here. Show me. Show me. That's what he's saying. Show me. How do we do it? Real quick. First off, it must be how we walk. How we walk. What I mean by this. Look at what Paul said in Ephesians. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love. As Christ hath loved us, he hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Christ sacrificed his life here upon earth. We are to sacrifice our lives. No, we don't. I can be nailed to a cross, but all we have to give is the life that we live. We can be crucified with Christ here on this earth. We got to walk in. We walk everywhere, don't we? Everything that we do is about walking. So everything that we do is about showing love. In the same kind of vein, we must put it on. What he says here in Colossians, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. All of those great things, a lot of those very similar to the fruit of the Spirit. But what? Above all these things, put on love. This is the bond of perfectness. In my simple brain, this is what ties everything together. Right? You bond something, when you bring something together, when you make something perfect and complete, you put it all together. Love is what binds all those things together. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you know, without love, what's he say? I'm just a tinkling sound in brass. It means nothing. He says, I can do all these great things, but without love, it's nothing. So that's what he goes on in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, then let all your things be done with love. This is essentially the conclusion of a 16-chapter book, at least this man has given it to us. What is he saying? This is our motive. This is our why. Why do you do the things you do? Love. So just quickly, the question we had before, how do we show our love toward God? How do we show our love toward man? Well, it's a fundamental teaching of Christ, right? As we said before, he told us it is the second command. He says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. He says, the new command I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, you should also love one another. And by this, by you showing love toward man, then shall men know that you are my disciples, if you show that love. So can you love God without loving man? It doesn't seem to be the case, does it? Who are we helping? Why are we helping? There are those that are in need, physically, spiritually. They require assistance. It's upon us to do that. This is the verse we noticed before, 1 John chapter 3:16. But look at what he keeps saying. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and he shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see your fellow man suffering, your fellow man in need, whether that be physically or spiritually, either one, and you don't do anything to help him. Jesus says, show me the love of God in that person. Where is it? How can it be in there? He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. But let's just rephrase this. But do something about it. Do something about it. In deed and in truth. Peter said, above all these things, have fervent love, fervent charity among yourselves. Why? Love shall cover a multitude of sins. James said something similar in James 5:19-20. If you save a soul from death, it shall hide a multitude of sins. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God, we keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. He asks you to love your fellow man. And it's not impossible to do. Now, some people struggle with this. Why? Because they say, well, I can love the ones that love me. Right? That's easy. And Christ dealt with that. He said, you know, you need to love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Look at what he says here in verse 31. He says, as you would that men should do to you, do you likewise to them. For if you love them which love you, what do you have? He says, sinners can do that. It's kind of like where James says, devils, they also believe and tremble at God. Christ says, if you show love to them that love you back, again, that's that transactional love that man knows about. He says that's nothing. And in the same vein, he says, if you do good to them which do good to you, what do you have? Really nothing. And then he talks about, he says, if you lend to those who have thanked you or you know are going to pay it, you know, if you lend money to somebody you know that's going to pay it back, what have you really done? He says, sinners do that. That's no big deal. But look at what he says here. He says, but you love your enemies. You do good and you lend to those, hoping for nothing in return. That's the true show of love. Knowing that you will get nothing, or at least thinking that you will get nothing in return. He says, then your reward shall be great. Then you shall be called the children of the highest. Be therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful. This is love. This is how we show love for others. We have to go beyond those who love us. Now, this is one last area we're going to focus on as we go throughout our lesson. I'll spend a little bit more time probably in the introduction on this. In verse 23, Galatians 5, what did he say at the end? Against such things, there is no law. Now, sometimes I wonder why he put that in there. Like, we didn't know that. I mean, if you walk and you ask somebody, you said, how much love could you possibly have? You can't have too much love. Well, that's more obvious. So I wonder why he puts that in there. Against such, there is no law. To me, at least in the moment, I think about it like this. You can never attain that kingdom. That keeps it going. How much love do you need to show to your fellow man? Can you define that? Can you quantify that? What if God put a limit on his love? What if 70 times 7 was literal? The 491 strike, you're out. No more blood for you. No more forgiveness. No more mercy. That's it. I think this is what he means. God doesn't have a law against how much love he shows toward you. He doesn't have a limit. We can't put a limit on our love. This morning, that's really the lesson for you. And I want you to think about that this week as you go about your life, your walk. There's going to be an opportunity this week for you to show love toward someone that you normally would not. I'm not talking about your kids, not talking about your parents, not talking about your co-workers that you come in contact with on a daily basis. Certainly not members of the church. We're even more expected to do that. But either just the random person that you may never see again, or maybe the enemy that you have. How are you going to react to that person? Can you show them love, expecting nothing in return? Because that's how God loved us. This morning, if we can help you in any way, all things are ready as we come to the table.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come for the table now is spread. Eat and lushing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Here is the invitation. Come, hear the invitation, and this shall ever go. Praise God, salvation, soul, salvation, whosoever shall, for whosoever will. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Here the invitation, the test of revolution. Come, hear the invitation, and whosoever will. Praise God, salvation, for salvation, revolution. For whosoever will. The peace, leave every care and worldly strife. Heaven's attention will be sure. Come hear the invitation of heaven. Praise God for salvation, for salvation will be sure. For whosoever will.
Thank you, Tristan, for that good lesson this morning. Please be back with us Wednesday evening for midweek Bible study. We're going to close at 7 on Wednesday nights. We're going to close at 3:36 after singing this line of our closing prayer. Let us sing.
Is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest? For me, so weak and sinful, oh, shall